Shalom. This is Reverend John Ferret, and this is the first lesson of the Bible study on the book of Exodus. Just as an aside, you were listening to the opening piece of music, which is Hatekva, the hope. And just to let you know that all the music that I use is public domain and royalty free, as is this version of Hatekva, the hope. Now, this Bible study on Exodus is only part of a bigger Bible study called the Gospel According to Moses. We've already started Genesis. Matter of fact, right now, today, in here in November, right before Thanksgiving, we're up to Genesis lesson 24. I don't know when you're going to listen to this lesson. It could very well be in the future when Genesis is complete. Anyway, you can go to the website, lightamenorah.org, and there's a search window in the top right-hand corner, and you could put these three words in: Gospel, Moses, Genesis. If you put those three words in, you will get all of the lessons of the Gospel According to Moses on the book of Genesis so far. You'll get them all. They're in reverse order, sorry to say. So the last lesson, the most recent, is first. And the first lesson I did, lesson one, is last. So indeed, the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, some of you are already into the Genesis study. So now you can continue with Genesis, but now you can add all these upcoming lessons on Exodus. By the way, just to let you know, those of you that have not started listening to the Genesis lessons, these lessons on Exodus will not be dependent on Genesis. So you don't need to study Genesis to study the Exodus study. However, when it's appropriate, we will go and study Genesis, maybe in a little bit more detail, when it is important in the study in Exodus. Also, I just want to let you know there are many excellent Torah studies. There are many excellent Torah commentaries. And they're from great teachers and scholars. Light HaMenorah is not trying to say we're replacing any of them. We're just adding another perspective in terms of our study of the Bible, because we're talking about the fact of putting the Bible into its historical perspective, looking at it in terms of the way it was looked at 3,400 years ago. So we just want to add our commentaries along with the many other commentaries, not only podcasts, but also in book form, etc., to the list so that we can go deeper into God's Word. So there are four goals of this Torah study. I did this at the beginning of Genesis. And remember, Torah is a way of titling the first five books of the Bible. There's other ways. There's the Greek way, Pentateuch, which means five books. And sometimes the first five books of the Bible are known as the Book of Moses. I'll probably be using books of Moses and Torah exclusively. The first of the four goals is related to John 5:39. And Jesus is in the temple courts talking to the chief priests, the scribes, and he's saying, all scripture testifies of me. He's saying this in 24 to 30 AD, and we know all they had at that time was the Old Testament, which I like to call the Hebrew scriptures. There's nothing old about the Old Testament whatsoever. And so, if Jesus is saying, all scripture testifies of me, and those that are hearing him realize all they had is the Hebrew scriptures, we could ask, how does Exodus or Genesis testify about Messiah, about the Christ? Moses wrote the Torah. So how did Moses, who's under the Lord God's inspiration, present the gospel, the kingdom of God? How did he present Yeshua? And that's why we titled this series, The Gospel According to Moses. Second goal is to put the Bible in its historical and textual context So we want to reconnect to the intended audience, the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. Whether they're at Sinai, whether they're in the wilderness, or in the plains of Moab, the Torah, the books of Moses, was written to them. So we ask, what did they hear? What did they see? What did they understand? What was God's original intent to train his people, to instruct his people, as he gave them his word? And remember, Torah does not mean law, it means instruction. God is teaching his people. What was God teaching them 3,400 years ago? And then once we reconnect to the ancient culture, once we reconnect to their understanding, we'll have our understanding enriched and enhanced. Let me just give you a small example of what I mean of taking the Bible and putting it back into its historical and textual context. And once we do that, our understanding is changed, but changed in a way that does not take away from what we believe, but again, fills it in, and we're able to see things in a deeper and a new way that we didn't see before. And let's go to Isaiah 49, verse 6. And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, reading from the New American Standard Bible, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, in Hebrew, as we start putting the Bible into its textual context, we start taking a look at that word salvation here in the text. The Strong's number is H3444. And the Hebrew word is Yeshua. From the Greek to the English, we'd say Jesus, so that my Jesus may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, the Hebrew there for the ends of the earth is ad ketzei ha'eretz, to the ends of the earth. Now, there is a version of the Old Testament that was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, which is called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, the translation of ad ketzei ha'eretz, the ends of the earth, from Hebrew into Greek is eshkaton tesges. That's important. You'll see just in a second. So when we reconnect to the Hebrew, the father of Yeshua is trying to reach the ends of the earth. God's salvation is only in Yeshua. But we recall that Yeshua, the Father's Son, who's God's salvation, he says something in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Let's take a look at that. It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. His disciples, which means us today, they and us, we are his servants. We are a light to the nations. Jesus even said, you are a light of the world. And we are to bring Yeshua to the ends of the earth. We're to bring God's salvation to all mankind. The salvation is in Jesus, and the salvation is Jesus. Now, what's interesting, when we take a look at the book of Acts and these verses, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, and we see the phrase, the remotest part of the earth, the Greek is eshkaton tesges. It's exactly the same from Isaiah 49:6, when Isaiah 49:6 was translated into the Greek. Now, Isaiah 49:6, automatically, its meaning changes for us. It changes for us because as we put the Bible in context, in textual context, and we put it into historical context, we see that what Jesus is doing in Acts chapter 1 is only referring to Isaiah 49:6. Yeah, there's a change, but it's a change that intensifies our walk with Jesus. It changes because these are things we can't see because we have not been taught about this. So indeed, there are going to be changes. Changes that intensify our faith and lift us up. The third goal of the gospel according to Moses, both Genesis and Exodus and the rest of the books, is the Torah studies for Christians. It's all related to this. It's related to the Great Commission. Now, I call the Great Commission the Great Go Command. Okay? You go to Matthew 28:19 and you say, go, make disciples. That's the Great Go Command. But you know there are two other Go Commands? So I think the Great Commission, the Go Commands, are bigger than just Matthew 28:19. So in Matthew 28:19, go, make disciples. In Mark 16:15, go, preach the gospel. In John 15:16, go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. The Greek word there is meno. And when you study the word meno, fruit remaining, it's more appropriate to say that the fruit would not perish, that the fruit would endure, the fruit would be ever fresh, ever ripe. And they did. Peter and the early church, they followed those three commands, the Go commands. You'll remember in Acts 2:41, the first Pentecost, Peter is teaching. He's not using any Torah scroll. He's not using any Bible scrolls. But when he teaches, 3,000 are added to the membership of the early assembly of Messiah. In Acts 4, verse 4, it says that all these people heard the message, and the leader and the membership changed to increase to 5,000. Now, either 5,000 were added or the number increased to 5,000. But here's the interesting thing is, what did they hear? There was no New Testament. It wasn't written. For at least 100 years, Peter, James, John, the early church, they went to go make disciples. They went to go preach the gospel. They went to go bear fruit, and their fruit would never perish. And all they had was the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And Torah was considered the foundation of the Bible at that time. So where's the gospel in Torah? Where's the good news of the kingdom in Torah? We need to understand this. We need to return to Torah and learn the gospel according to Moses. And remember Jesus' words in John 5:39 that all scripture testifies of him. The fourth goal is related to John 8, verses 31 through 32, and Jesus is talking to Jews who actually believed in him. And he said, if you abide in my word, your Bible might say continue in my word. Different versions use a different word there, abide or continue or remain in my word. That you will be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, what's very interesting is the word there for abide or continue in Greek is meno. And we saw that in John chapter 15, verse 16, that your fruit would always be preserved. It would never spoil. It would always be fresh. Meno has the contextual of enduring, of persevering, of continuing on. The Hebrew word there is amad, because Jesus is speaking Hebrew, which means to stand upon, to trust in, to base your life upon. And so indeed, we want to base our life on his word. They heard it then, and we hear it now. And all they had then, when they heard Jesus say that, all they had were the Hebrew scriptures. And the foundation of the Hebrew scriptures is the Torah, the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So for us, indeed, we would say, Jesus wants us to live our life, and our foundation of our life will be his word. So those are the four goals of the gospel according to Moses, both Genesis, Exodus, and then later on Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So let's begin. Let's begin our study of book number two, the Exodus. I'm reading from, again, the New American Standard Bible. And let's read Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Yaakov, Jacob, were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now the Hebrew name for this book is called Shemot, and it comes right from verse 1 that we just read. These are the names. Shemot is plural for Shem, which is names. Talks about the names of the sons of Jacob in verse 1, but I want you to note something. In verse 7, the equivalent statement is the sons of Israel. This is very important. Very important. As we will come back to this later. It's important to know that the sons of Jacob, that statement, that phraseology, those wordings, is equal to the phrase called the sons of Israel, because Jacob was renamed, if you recall. He had wrestled with God. He had struggled with God. And that was when God changed his name to Israel. Jewish rabbis would say that means the struggle with God, the wrestling with God, Israel. So this is something to keep in mind, that the sons of Jacob, that phrase, means the same thing as the sons of Israel. We'll come back to that later. Now, the main point I want to get to as we're reading these first eight verses, really was inspired by Dennis Prager, and really a lot of the things that I'm doing with the Genesis and the Exodus study and all of the Torah study is coming to Dennis Prager's teaching. And he is like me in terms of the fact he's putting the Bible into its historical and textual context. He's looking at the Hebrew. He's looking at the Hebrew meanings and using significant, probably the most important Torah commentaries, Jewish commentary, and even English commentaries. Now, you know Dennis Prager. He is a celebrated radio talk show host, his own conservative talk show host, the Dennis Prager Show. But when you find out more about Dennis, you find out that his life is devoted not to becoming a talk show host, not to conservative talk radio, but his life is devoted to the study of Torah and the teaching of Torah. I have all of his audio lessons where he went through the Torah. It took him 25 years. He goes into it in detail. Some of you may be aware that he's published already two Torah commentaries. Matter of fact, I'm looking at them here on my shelf. And Dennis Prager, The Rational Bible, Genesis. And Dennis Prager, The Rational Bible, The Exodus. Torah commentaries. Really where Dennis would say, bring your brain to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what it meant, especially for those Hebrews coming out of Egypt. So, Dennis, in his introduction to HaSefer Shemot, that's Hebrew for the Book of Names, or as we know it, Exodus, Dennis said something which is clear. He said the central, Exodus is central to Judaism, where Jesus and the crucifixion is central to Christianity. He's making a distinction between Judaism and Christianity. And that makes sense. From a Jewish perspective, even from a Christian perspective, we'd say, yeah, that makes sense. For Dennis, Exodus is a book that's very important to religious Jewish people because here the Hebrews are delivered out of the bondage of slavery. And they become the nation of Israel. God did that. In Exodus 12 and verse 13, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house saves them from God's wrath. That awesome last plague upon Egypt. And the next day they were set free. And they went to the mountain of God. Exodus 3:1, Sinai, or as it's called in Exodus 3:1, Horeb. And there they enter a new covenant. And when you take a look at the Hebrew scriptures, various places, God is the bridegroom and the Hebrews are the bride. They've become a new nation, a new people. They're a nation of priests, God's holy people, as you read in Exodus 19:6. And then in Isaiah 42:6, and then in 49:6, we just looked at 49:6. The Jewish people say, we are the servant. Us, the sons of Jacob, Israel is the servant of God, and we are a light to the world, a light to the nations. And as it said in 49:6, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute. Hold on. This is awful familiar. Now, I'm saying we're studying the gospel according to Moses. We remember Jesus' statement in John 5:39 that all scripture testifies of him. So where's Jesus? How does Exodus testify of him? Where's the gospel? As I mentioned, Dennis Prager is a brilliant scholar of our age, a great thinker, and a Torah teacher, oh, supreme. He makes a distinction between the central focus of Judaism, which is the Exodus, and the central focus of Christianity, which is the crucifixion. That makes sense. He doesn't believe as we do. But my suggestion to you is Prager is not making the distinction. God is. There's a distinct difference between being delivered from slavery out of Egypt and being delivered from the slavery of sin. They're related but distinct. God seems to be telling us that to understand Jesus, we need to understand Exodus. Now the Hebrews are delivered out of bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. But by Jesus' death, both Jew and Gentile are delivered out of the bondage of slavery to sin. That's Galatians 5:1. And as the blood of the lamb was on the wood of the doorpost and protected the Hebrews from God's wrath, so too, the blood of God's lamb on the wood of the cross protects Jew and Gentile alike, those who have chosen Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Messiah from God's wrath, as Paul writes in Romans 5:9. We remember we enter a new covenant. That's Jesus's what we call the Last Supper. I call it the Passover meal of the Messiah. They enter a new covenant. And the Hebrews entered a new covenant at the mountain of God, which was Sinai. And at Sinai, as you read throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, God is the bridegroom, he is the husband, and the Hebrews are the bride. They're the wife. But Jesus brings us a new covenant at the mountain of God. The mountain of God moved from Sinai to Jerusalem. You can see this in Isaiah 2:3, and exactly and precisely in Isaiah 66, verse 20, Jerusalem is the mountain of God by the very words of God. And Jesus is our bridegroom, and we're his bride. This is so apparent in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where Jesus is our husband and we are the pure virgin bride. God talks about Israel and said they become a holy nation, a royal priesthood. They're a new people. But we are a new creation. As Paul teaches this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Peter teaches this in his letter called 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Israel was to be a light to the nations, to bring God's salvation, his Yeshua, to all people, to the ends of the earth. But Jesus said that you and I are to be a light to the nations. We're to be a light of the world. This is in Matthew 5:14. To bring Yeshua, God's salvation. And isn't that interesting? God's salvation is Jesus. Jesus is God's salvation. So when we bring the salvation of God to the ends of the earth, we're bringing them Yeshua. Because in Jesus is the salvation of God. And the salvation of God is Jesus, is Yeshua. And he said, we're going to do this and bring it to all Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, the events of Exodus are distinct. They are critically important to God's redemption plan. By grace, that stands alone. It was not done just to highlight the Passover and Jesus' crucifixion. Absolutely not. Israel is God's chosen people. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He created them as a nation with a purpose. And his purpose is so that he could come. He could come through Israel to cure his creature, us. To cure his creature that he created from the cancer that's in us. Because we have to go back to Genesis chapters 1 through 11. There's no Jews. There's no Hebrews. Abraham hasn't even shown up on the scene yet. And before the flood in Genesis 6:5, God says the imaginations of the hearts of men are to evil continually. The flood happens. He destroys everybody but 8 people. There's 8 people left. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and 3 daughters-in-law. And what does God say about them? This is Genesis 8:21. That the imaginations of the hearts of men or women is to evil continually. Nothing changed. We're trapped. In Genesis 1 through 11, we're trapped. We're trapped in the slavery of sin. So God's purpose through Abraham, through the sons of Jacob, through the sons of Israel, through Israel is to come and to solve that major problem in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Now, what is the tie that binds all this together? What connects all of this? Suggest to you, it's Genesis 12, verse 3. Because Abraham comes on the scene. God knows he wants to solve this problem that is established in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And he said, through Abraham, through his choice of Abraham, he tells him that all families of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, I invite you to listen to the Gospel according to Moses, Genesis, lesson 26. In lesson 26, we study this verse, Genesis 12:3, in detail. And we find that Genesis 12:3, that all families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, or in Abraham, has a viable, real, alternative meaning. The actual Hebrew, based on Hebraic scholarship of Jewish scholars, it is clear that Genesis 12:3 can mean this. All the families of the earth will be grafted in. This is Genesis 12:3. He'd say, wait a minute. Didn't Paul write about us being grafted in? Didn't he make it up? Probably not. It's likely that Paul understood what Genesis 12:3 meant, the alternative, the real viable alternative meaning. Grafted in. Us. Now, God wants us to study Torah. As the Lord says, it all testifies of him. You want to understand Jesus? You want to understand the cross? You want to understand the redemption? You want to understand the solution that God provides to Genesis chapters 1 through 11? To know Exodus is to know Jesus. Yes, Israel is the chosen people of God. They are his sheep. God said it. And he's the shepherd of Israel. And Israel is his flock. This is so clear in Ezekiel 34. Verses 11 through 31, I really recommend that you read that. God is saying that Israel is my flock, they are my sheep, and I am their shepherd. The very words of God in Ezekiel 34. There's one flock, Israel. But then, the Lord says this. This is in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus is saying, I am God, I am the Lord, I am the shepherd of Israel. And his disciples would remember Ezekiel 34. And then Jesus is saying, but I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I have to bring them. Also, they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, we are not Israel. The church is not the new Israel. Through Abraham, we are grafted into Israel. That's God's promise in Torah. We become part of God's chosen. This understanding, you guys, is way beyond the limitations or the prejudices of religion. This is way beyond the limitations and prejudices of Judaism. This is way beyond the limitations and the prejudices of Christianity. This is God. And his redemption plan is that we're grafted in. And we've become one flock with one shepherd, Jew and Gentile together. And this shows us the characteristic of God. For God so loved the world, all of us, Jew and Gentile, that we've become one flock in Yeshua. Until lesson two of the book of Exodus and the gospel according to Moses, I wish you God's shalom.